Certainly appreciate the wording of the prayer and the prayers of each of you today. I feel in special need of your prayers today. I'm in a strait betwixt two. I've been studying, thinking about something this week that I'd preach on. This morning I woke up with a different thought. And I've been struggling as to if I should try to speak on that, which thoughts I had this morning that seemed to be weighing on my mind. And sometimes when you have thoughts of a certain subject, it just means you're supposed to be studying on it. I ask myself, do I know enough about this subject to talk on it? And I don't know if I do or not, but I don't know anything but do but to try to go with what I woke up, the thoughts on my mind, and I trust that it is of the Lord. And this may be a real short sermon. And if this comes out like haven't given it much thought or unorganized, it's probably because it is. But it's on the forefront of my mind now, so I don't know what else to do. I'd like to direct your attention to Psalms 147 to start. So, the subject that is on my mind I woke up with is the will of God. And the will of God versus our will. And one of the things that makes life a whole lot easier is if when we learn to be resigned to God's will, and that my will and God's will don't cross and aren't contrary one to the other. But I want to start by just asking a few questions this morning. Psalm chapter 1 verse 45 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." This is Psalms 145 verse 17. I don't know what I told you. Probably what? 45? Well, 145. Put a 1 in front of it and we'll be all right. Psalms 145 verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." Well, how many ways is it that the Lord is righteous in? All his, you know what it said? It said all his ways. You think there's some ways that the Lord is and does things that he's unrighteous or wicked in some of his ways? God forbid. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. In all the things that he does, he is righteous. And he's holy in all his works. He's never unholy in any of his works. He's never unrighteous in anything he does. Just and, it says in Psalms, I think Deuteronomy 32, just and right is he. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't err, and he's certainly not wicked, and he doesn't do things wickedly. He's righteous in all his ways. He's holy in all of his works. So the things that God has decided to do in this world, and the works that he performs in this world, are all right and just. They're not wicked at all. He's righteous in all his ways. Let me ask you a few questions. Let me ask you at least one. You know, we had angels. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, 4 or 5, "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell to be reserved to judgment." Actually, it's verse 4. "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Do you think he was righteous in that? He's righteous in all his ways, right? He's righteous in all his ways. Well, what did he do to these angels that sinned? He cast them down to hell. Think he was righteous in doing that, or you think he was unrighteous? Well, hopefully you're going to say he was righteous, because he's righteous in all his ways. And he's holy in all his works. Just and right is he. So he's righteous in what he did. He cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And we find no Savior, we find no scripture that says that the Lord, God of heaven, Jehovah, ever sent forth a Savior to save angels from their sins. You think he's still just and right as he? Still think he's righteous in all his ways? Now, people may not like it, but he let angels go their own way and bear their own consequences for their own sins. And I say, God is still righteous in all his ways. He's holy in all his works. God did not see fit to show forth mercy and compassion on the angels that sinned. He let them go their own way to bear their own sins, to bear their own consequences for their sins. And he's righteous to do that. If you've got a judge up here who takes in this, here's a criminal, he murdered and raped 20 women. Now he comes before the bar of this judge, and the judge says, "Yeah, I know you did this stuff bad, but you're free to go." We'd probably say it wasn't a righteous judge. If he just said, "You know, I'm going to have mercy." Well, if a judge let that criminal go, you'd sure enough to have to say that judge was merciful, wouldn't you? You might say, "Well, I don't know if that's really what he should have done or not." We understand sometimes we bear the consequences of our sin. And it's not a wrong thing. I go out and murder and kill a bunch of people and they throw me in jail for the rest of my life? Well, that's a just thing. All right? God is allowing these angels that sinned, he's not going to rescue them. He's still just and right. Because God is a sovereign God. And if we're going to go, and we'll go over to Romans chapter 9 here in a little bit, and he says, the teaching of God is, I will have mercy. God says, I will have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. And I'll have compassion upon whom I'll have compassion. And God is able to do that because he's a sovereign God. He's the one running his world. And if he didn't see fit to save or bring about a way for angels to be saved, just and right is he. He's still righteous in all his ways. God was never under the obligation to save a fallen angel that sinned. And I'm going to tell you that on the same course, God was never under obligation to save a sinful man either. That's right. God is a sovereign God. Man sinned, fell, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In and of ourselves, there's nothing within us that obligates God to save any of us. That's what makes grace so amazing. God doesn't save sinners because we're so savable or lovable. He doesn't love us because we're lovable. We by nature are wicked and ungodly. And if anybody disagrees with that, just go look in a mirror and tell yourself, yeah, I'm real good. I'm great. I'm righteous. I don't deserve eternal darkness because I'm just a pretty good fella or a pretty good woman. And if you can do that in the mirror and convince yourself that that's right, you're just real good, that's not a very good sign of grace in the heart. Because God's children that God has dealt with and saved, they understand something about sin. And that we know that by nature we are sinners and that we come short of the glory of God. Because after, if you want to see one of the effects of the new birth, if you want to see new birth in prophecy, you go to Ezekiel chapter 36, I believe it is, where he talks about, I will put a new spirit within you. Let's go there real quickly. I don't want to spend a bunch of time there, but go to Ezekiel. Chapter 36. Here is a description of the new birth. What God does. He says in verse 25, he says, I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to keep my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and do them. God takes out that hard and stony heart that doesn't care anything about the things of God. He doesn't seek the things of God. It says in Psalms 10:4, it says the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. That old obstinate heart that's against God that we have by nature, which causes those in Job chapter 21 verse 14, it says, wherefore the wicked say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. There's the attitude of a person dead in sin who doesn't care about the things of God. The carnal mind that he has, according to Romans chapter 8, is enmity against God, and it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's about verse 6 or 7 of Romans chapter 8. That means he's not subject to the laws of God because he doesn't care about the things of God. We're supposed to be subject to the powers that be. That means we're both supposed to be submissive. Well, the person dead in sin, it says that carnal mind is not in subjection to the law of God. It's not in submission to the law of God because by nature, I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it, and I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And the problem with us in the Christian discipleship, we still got some of that in us, don't we? I want to do whatever I want to do. Well, God calls upon us to do the Lord's thing. But after we find over in Ezekiel chapter 36, after he says, I'll take out that hard and stony heart, I'll put in a heart of flesh, I'll put my spirit within you. They're born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in them. You know what one of the effects of that new birth is? Let's keep reading. Look in verse 31. After that happens, God does a work of grace. He gives you eternal spiritual life. The Spirit of God resides within you. It changes you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have a new love for God and the things of God and for the laws of God and a reverence for the laws of God. Because now we understand that we are subject to the laws of God. It says in verse 31, then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. In other words, sin becomes sinful. I see sin as it is. And I'm not standing in front of a mirror saying, oh, how good and righteous I am. Oh, I'm good. Yeah, I'm good. No, because your heart tells you better. You know that I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner by nature. I'm a sinner by practice. And that puts me in a bad place because I realize that God's frowns are upon me. So man is a sinner. So the Lord's righteous in all his ways. If God had chosen to allow us to go the way of our own sins and reap the desert of our own sins and the wages of our own sin, which according to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's eternal death and separation from God. That's what our sins deserve. And if God had seen fit just to let us go, He'd have been just and holy to do that. He let the angels go. He didn't provide a Savior for the angels. God would have been perfectly just if He hadn't provided a Savior for human beings either. You're going to put an obligation on God? A lot of people try to make God like they want God to be. Like they think God should be. And that's how they serve God. They've got this idea about God, that God's a certain way. And it's according to the man's own imagination. Man's own imagination. God was not under obligation to save any of us. And I'll tell you something else. God was not under, and if God decided that He was going to save a portion of people, but not all, He'd still be righteous and just. Some people have the idea, well, if He's going to save one, God's got to be fair and save everybody. Well, is God going to save everybody? Is everybody going to be saved? No. They're not. Well, what if it was God's will to save everybody? You think they'd all be saved? I do. You know, a lot of people don't believe that. Oh, it's God's will to save everybody, but He doesn't save them. It's because people like that, they bring in works. God's will is to save everybody, but He can't do it unless the sinner allows Him to do it. Let me ask you a question. What do you think is more important, the sinner's will or God's will? God's will. I'll give you one better than that. Who do you think's got a more powerful will, God or the sinner? Hands down. God has, He has all power. He is God. Over here in James chapter 4, it says, go to ye. Well, let me see. James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there and buy. Continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If it's the Lord's will, that's why we say, well, Lord willing, if it's the Lord's will that I see you next Sunday, I'll see you next Sunday. But the Lord, who's the God of providence, He could bring about things in such a way that maybe I didn't make it. Or He might come back sooner than later and I'd see you sooner the next week. You know what I mean? If it's the Lord's will, it's like Saul on the road of Damascus. He said, Lord, what would that have me to do? He was interested in the Lord's will. But I'm telling you, the Lord's will is more important than my will. And if my will is opposed to God's will, then I ought to get with the program and get with God's will and submit my knee in submission to God's will. I'm about things in providence. Well, what about doctrinal things? You say, well, you know, I don't really like it that He didn't provide a Savior for angels. Well, I'm sorry, brother or sister, if you don't like that. You need to get with the program and be submissive to His will and realize that that's God's will and you're not running things. God is. You don't have your own universe and world. God has His. See, sometimes people don't like God's will. They don't like it. That's why sometimes they get mad at God because, God, you took my spouse through death. I wasn't ready to be living alone, a widow or a widower. Then get angry. Because they didn't get what they wanted. They didn't get their will. And they're going to be in torment until they come to repentance and align their will with God's will. Lord, I want Thy will be done. We're supposed to pray, Father, chart in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Whose will be done? Thy will be done. He didn't say my will. He said thy will. Well, God's got a will. And you know what? You know how much will that God does of his will? He does all of it. All right? Now, I don't expect you to believe me in just saying that. Let's go to the Word of God. What does God's Word say about it? All right? Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Right on the money, brother. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? And these are the words that came from Nebuchadnezzar. After God smote him down, he ate grass like an ox for 7 years. His hairs grew out like eagle feathers. And when he came to his right mind, he says in verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the armies of in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That text just says that God is God. He has all dominion and power and glory, and that he works his will in the army of heaven, and he works his will among the inhabitants of the earth. In other words, God does all in his will among those inhabitants of the earth. Are you an inhabitant of the earth? Am I? We sure are. He does his will. And I'm going to tell you, when he blew it and shook it all down, if it had been God's will that he'd have saved angels that sinned, he would have saved them. If it had been God's will, if it's God's will that he saves every human being on the face of this earth, every human being on the face of this earth will be saved. Because he does his will among the inhabitants of the earth. If it is his will not to save one of us, none of us will be saved. Why? Because he does his will. If it is not his will to save us, to let us go our own way like he did the angels, that's exactly what would happen, because that would be a reflection of his will. He does all his will. He does all his pleasure. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46. He says verse 8, remember, he says verse 9, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. You know, only God can do that. He says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. How much of the pleasure of the Lord is he going to do? He said all of it. He's going to do all his pleasure. He does his will among the inhabitants of the earth and in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And he does all his pleasure. Why? Because he's God. It didn't please God to send a Savior for angels. And he's just and righteous in being in that way. He didn't make angels sin. They sinned of their own accord. Just like us. God didn't make us sin. We sin of our own accord. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life. Death and life. Eternal life. That's eternal death. Eternal separation from God. And there's going to be some there on the day of the Lord when he comes again, according to this judgment in Matthew chapter 25. And he says, all nations, when the Son of Man, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. This is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the quick and the dead. All nations are going to be gathered unto him, and he's going to separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He's going to put the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. You know those goats on the left are going to hear the words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you know why? that the Lord is there's going to be any on the right? Because he chose to have mercy and compassion upon those that are on the right. And he chose not to for those on the left. Doesn't sound like to me he treats everybody the same. Do you think, let me ask you a question. Do you think God was unrighteous that he chose a nation called Israel, natural Israel, and Christendom, all flavors and denominations of Christians here in America, and maybe across the world, I don't know, but at least here in America, they're like, oh yes, they acknowledge that God chose to set his love in a special way upon a nation called Israel, the Jews. There's no problem with that. They don't see a problem with that. Well, that's just what God's God. And if he wanted to bestow a special favor or privilege on the nation Israel that he didn't bestow upon these Gentiles over here, then just and right is he. He's righteous in all his ways, right? And the denomination of this world, they don't have any problem with that. Oh yeah, that's God's people. Oh, but wait a minute. He didn't treat everybody the same, did he? Wait a minute. You mean he chose to have mercy in a natural setting of the natural Israelite? You can go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. He says, I set my love upon you, not because you are more than any number. Let me go read that really quick. Because you're not just supposed to be, you already know this, you're not just supposed to be listening to me and believing what I say. You're supposed to search the scriptures whether these things are so. All right? I'm looking at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. He says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. He chose you to be a special people. Well, it sounds like he's being special to some and not to others. Yeah, he is. So what? You think that's wrong? You think God's unrighteous in his ways because he decided to show a special blessing and set his love upon this nation and he didn't others? No. He says, he's chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. He's not treating everybody the same. I don't know where we got in this. People get in their minds that somehow if God doesn't treat everybody the same, God is unrighteous in his ways. I can go through the Bible showing you how that God hadn't always treated everybody the same. No, because God's God. He can treat you in a better way than he treats me. You go to Luke chapter 4. You remember when he came to Capernaum? Or he came from Capernaum to his hometown Nazareth? He came, Jesus did. Let's look on Luke chapter 4 real quick. Luke chapter 4. When Jesus came to Nazareth, verse 16, where he had been brought up, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah the prophet. And when he had opened the book, he found in this place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel and to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I'm reading verse 18. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness. And listen, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. They were all enthralled. Oh, because, I mean, this is the boy, you know, this is the hometown boy come home. Oh, and he got up and he spoke. And they wondered at the gracious words that came out of his mouth and said, is not this the son of Joseph? They were all, you know, just enthralled with this guy. Right? All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And he said unto them, verse 23, you are surely saying to me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. See, they heard they'd heard the fame of the hometown boy, right, that went out. And he's a miracle worker. And droves of people are following, and he's speaking to them. And there's all kinds of miracles being done. And Jesus says, surely you're going to say unto me, what you've done in Capernaum, do here also. And he said this. He says, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accounted or accepted in his own country. But basically, he declined. He said, basically what he did is this. They wanted to see some kind of magic show. They wanted to see, you know, with their own eyes, what they've been hearing about him. He's come to his hometown. And now, Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew they wanted him to do these great miracles so we can see these great miracles. And they're just wondered at his gracious words and everything. They're all in fire for him. Until he said, no, I'm not going to. Not only that, he really insulted him. Insulted them by what he said next. He brought up a few cases of the sovereignty of God. This is what he said. He said, no prophet's accepted in your own country. I'm not going to come in here and do these miracles in your eyes. He says, but I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. That's Elijah. That's the New Testament rendering for Elijah. He says, there were many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. You remember how he went to that woman had some oil and God sustained by a little oil and cruse and a little food there and sustained him for multiple days, that little widow woman. We know that little women woman wasn't an Israelite. She was a Gentile. She was a Gentile. And then he says, and many lepers, verse 27, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, which is Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. You remember Naaman the Syrian? He had a little servant girl that was an Israelite, and Naaman had leprosy. And he said, well, you know, there's back home, there's a prophet that could get rid of your leprosy. And finally, he went to that prophet, Elisha, to get free of his leprosy, and he was healed. He said, go and wash yourself in Jordan. And he washed himself in Jordan 7 times, and he was clean of his leprosy. Naaman was an enemy. He was a Syrian. He was a Gentile. He wasn't even an Israelite. And Jesus is saying, surely you'll say to me, the things you've seen me do, these miracles that you've heard about in Capernaum, do here, but I'm not going to. And he says, there were lots of widows. There was lots of widows back in Israel's day, back in Elijah's day. But unto none of them, there were Israelite widows, stricken by famine, hungry. But you know what? God in his sovereignty did not send the prophet of God to any of those Israelite widows, but he sent them to this little Gentile widow over here that you think Gentiles are all on their way to hell, by the way, because salvation's of the Israelite. These Gentiles, God came over and he had mercy on a Gentile woman, and he did not have mercy on all these Israelite widows that were in the same condition. And then he healed Naaman, who had leprosy. He was actually an enemy of the Israelites. He was a captain of the Syrian host that's been killing Israelites. But you know what? God in his sovereignty, who does his will among the inhabitants of the earth, because he's God and he does all his pleasure. It was God's pleasure not to heal these lepers of Israel. But it was God's will to come over here to a Gentile enemy, Syrian captain, and heal him of his leprosy. And you know, when he told them, when Jesus reminded these Jews that were all enthralled with him, oh, look at the wonderful words and gracious words coming out of his mouth. When he brought to their attention God's sovereign will, and that he's a sovereign God and he does what he wants to, when he wants to, and how he wants to do it, he works all things out of the counsel of his own will, and said and told them that. You know what? It had an effect on those people. The next verse says, verse 28, after he informs them. There were many Israelite widows, but God didn't say, didn't preserve them. He did this Gentile. Many lepers, but God saved this Syrian king who was a Gentile. When he got finished saying that, verse 28, read it. What does it say? They're not falling all over him and flaunting him and say, oh, what great man this is. Look at his gracious words. No, verse 28 says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Well, that's quite a change, isn't it? Oh, I mean, they were all falling all over him. It's not, look, is the son of Joseph. Look, this is a man. Listen to the gracious words flowing out of his mouth. They're all enthralled and supportive and loved him. Till he brought to their mind the fact that God is a sovereign God. And if God chooses to bless a little Gentile woman through a famine and not these others, then that's all right. If God chooses to remove leprosy from an old Gentile Syrian captain, an enemy of the Israelite, even though there's lots of lepers in Israel's day, then that's okay. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with God being a sovereign God, doing His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth? I hope you are. Because even if you're not, He's still going to do His will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He's still going to do all His pleasure. I don't need to get mad at God because He didn't do what I expected Him to, because He's God and I'm not. But no, these people got fighting mad. They were filled with wrath at the idea that God didn't treat everybody the same. There's lots of people today who get fighting mad when you try to tell them, you know what? God doesn't. He's not under obligation to treat everybody the same, and He doesn't treat everybody the same. Oh, well, God will be unjust. No, that can't be. Oh, it is. They were filled with wrath. You know, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. But same, there's still people today be filled with wrath at the fact that God doesn't treat everybody the same, that He has mercy upon whom He'll have mercy. He'll have compassion upon whom He will have compassion. So that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. They were filled with wrath so much that they rose up, thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill where their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They were so mad, they're fighting mad, they wanted to kill him. Well, that's a big change. Well, what in the world? Just, you know, 2 minutes ago, they were flaunting over him, and oh, what gracious words. And then like 2 minutes later, they're ready to kill him. Well, what in the world transpired in those 2 minutes? He reminded them of the sovereignty of God. That God is God, and He, if He chooses to bless one and not these others, that's okay because He's God. They hate that doctrine. They hated it then, and people hate it today. All right, now turn with me. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I've used this expression a couple of times already. I will have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion upon him whom I'll have compassion. I just didn't pull that out of my back pocket. I didn't just make that up or dream that one night. I was telling you the Word of God. All right, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Paul is rehearsing about God's sovereignty. And there's lots of people who don't like Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9. And they don't really care for Ephesians chapter 1 either, because there's some things in there that people do not want to consider. They do not want to believe. It goes against what they believe, because this chapter talks about God as a sovereign God who works His will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He does all His pleasure. And He'll have mercy upon whom He'll have mercy. And I'm not going to, for sake of time, I'm not going to go through all this. But you can read them. You can start in verse 6 or 7. Verse 6, he says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they're not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they're the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Basically, he's saying, just because you're a natural Israelite doesn't mean you're the spiritual people of God. Because God has a people, according to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. It says over there about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, he talks about how that he is able to take the book thereof and to loose the seals thereof. For thou hast redeemed, redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. I kind of butchered that verse. You can go read that. Romans 5 verse 9. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That means that God has a people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. All right? That means that if that means that God. Sometimes people don't like old Baptists what we believe because they think, well, you just believe a handful is going to be in heaven. I'm going to tell you what we believe puts a lot more in heaven than what the denominational system of this world thinks is going to be there. Because if God has redeemed a people out of every tongue, people, and nation, that means I can go over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's do that right quick. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. You know all the nations that the children of Israel, this natural, spiritual people that God set his love upon, not because they are more in number than any people, but they were fewest. You know, we just read over there. I didn't finish my reading in Deuteronomy chapter 7. You can go read that, though. He said, I set my love upon you, not because you're more than any people, but you're fewer of all people. God set his love on them in a special way. There is a people who are called natural Israel. But according to Romans chapter 9, verse 6, he says, they're not all Israel which are of Israel. There's a different kind of Israel, and that embraces all the born-again children of God out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. It's a spiritual people of God that God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they would stand holy and without blame before him in love. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 that a lot of people don't like. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know why anybody is in the, anybody at all, angels aren't going to be there, but some men are going to be there. They're going to stand one day holy and without blame before God in love in heaven. You know why? Because God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would stand holy and without blame before him in love. That's the end of election. That's why he chose to save a people. He chose to save a people from their sins. And all those that he chose, that the Son died for, they're all going to be there. Because it's God's will that he that they all be there. And he does all his will. All right? But he says here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we're going back to Revelation 5, 9. He has redeemed a people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. You show me a nation. I'm going to tell you, you name me a nation, God's got his people there. All right, let me name you some nations. These are the nations that the Lord drave out in the land of milk and honey, in Canaan's land. When the children of Israel came across the Red Sea, across Jordan, and they went under Joshua's leadership and conquered all that land, go read the book of Joshua. Well, who was in that land? What nations were in that land? Well, there are seven of them. Let's read them. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Well, there are seven nations right there. Do you realize if he's redeemed us to God by his blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, there's God's got a people out of those nations. That are gonna live. They're his people. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You mean, you know, we're going to have some brethren up there that were Hittites. They're going to have Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites. I told a man not long ago, I said, you know, he's trying to tell me that the gospel is, he believes the gospel is going to be preached to all God's people. I said, well, you think that, do you have any evidence the gospel is ever preached to those Hittites, all those saved people among the Hittites? He said, you really think there's going to be people, God's people are among the Hittites? I sure do. If he's redeemed a people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, he's got a people out of the nation of the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Philistines. You say, well, how does he do that when the gospel didn't go to them? The gospel doesn't bring eternal salvation. It doesn't bring the new birth. Do you know how people get the new birth? It's whoever God wills to quicken, that's who he quickens. It gets back to God's will. That's right. It gets back to God's will. He doesn't need man's help. He can reach the Hittite, the Girgashite, the Amorite. He can reach the person over there on an island by himself. And he can reach a little baby in his womb. And you had an example of that, John the Baptist, by the way. Who preached the gospel to John the Baptist? It says he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. No one preached it to him because the new birth doesn't come through preaching the gospel. God doesn't need man's works. Men don't work to preach to get other men into heaven because salvation is not through the works of either the sinner or the preacher that preaches to him. It's all by grace. You know how God quickens sinners into life and gives them eternal spiritual life and their path from the death in sin to life is that he speaks and they live. You say you got Bible for that preacher? I sure do. I'm not up here trying to tell you anything but what I've learned from the book. Let's turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. How can God reach one of those Hittites, one of those Girgashites? How can he do that? He reaches them just like he reaches anybody in the United States today. He reaches us then. And he gives us, there's a work of regeneration in the heart that turns us away from the things of God, of the world and draws an interest in the things of God. Do you know why anybody would give you the time of day and hear the gospel preached to them and hear about Jesus and receive that? It's because they've already been born of the Spirit of God. If they hadn't been born of the Spirit of God, they wouldn't have the ears to hear, eyes to see it, the heart to understand it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Well, how can you ever get these things of God, which the Bible says a natural man, a person dead in sin, that the things of God are foolishness unto him? How are you going to get him interested in it? Well, you're not going to be able to persuade him. You're not going to be able to talk him into it. No, God has to do a work of grace in his heart to make him receptive. Now I'm receptive to the things of God. All right? But how does God quicken sinners into life? Go with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. It says here in John chapter 5, here it is. We hear all kinds of things out here in the world. You know, here's the four steps to getting born again. You know, they call them four spiritual laws. Here's the four steps to getting born again. And I'm not going to go through all that, but it's all steps that the sinners have to take. In other words, the sinner's doing something to get himself saved. Well, salvation is not all of the Lord if the sinner has to. It's not like God's done his part, but now the sinner's got to do his part. My friends, salvation is by grace from first to last. There is no part that the sinner does in getting himself saved or born again or into heaven. All right? You say, well, how does he get born again? It's a step, all right, but it's a step that the Lord takes. He speaks and you live. Let's read it right here. John chapter 5, verse 25 says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, I can't give you the voice of the Son of God today. I have read unto you some of the words of the Son of God today. But I cannot give you the voice of the Son of God today. I might be able to give you some words of Abraham Lincoln. But I can't give you the voice of Abraham Lincoln. You know why? Because I'm not Abraham Lincoln. This does not say the words of God. It says, the time is coming and now is when the dead in sin, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He speaks and you live. How is it that John the Baptist had been filled from the Spirit, from his mother's womb, filled, the Spirit of God resided in him because Jesus spoke and he lived. He quickened him into spiritual life. Even before he was out here, he had natural life in the womb. But before he's even born with natural life, he had spiritual eternal life because he was filled with the Spirit of God. You remember over there in Ezekiel 36, it says, I'm going to take out that hard and stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my Spirit within you. My Spirit within you. He put his Spirit within John the Baptist, and it didn't take a preacher. All it took was the life-giving voice of the Son of God who said, live, and he lived. All right? How about the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross at one time, he was spewing out the same reviling words to the Savior. The two thieves on either side were both talking bad and reviling the Savior, but one of them had a change. One of them had a change. And there weren't no preacher there preaching to him either. But he had a change. And I believe that change came from God. He turned and said, Lord, he rebuked the other. He ended up rebuking the other thief and said, we deserve what we're getting. This man had done nothing amiss. And he turned to the Lord and says, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Remember me. He says, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. What happened to that man? He's obviously God had spoke. He'd heard the voice of the Son of God live, and he lived spiritually. He's still a babe. I mean, he'd just been born again. He'd never been to a Bible study. He'd never been to a church service. He didn't know anything about doctrine of justification by faith. He didn't know about anything other than the man there in the middle said he could go. And that's why he was there. Because he was one for whom Christ would die. To deliver from the wrath to come. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We could keep going. I mean, who preached the gospel to Abraham in the year of the Chaldees, that whereby he had faith and came out of that place? No one did. But faith is a fruit of the Spirit. God worked on him there. The Apostle Paul's going down to bind up Christians. And on his way, God met him there. And there was a change. Nobody's there preaching to him. God, he says, he speaks and it's done. Well, who does he decide that he's going to quicken? Here it says, the time is coming, verse 525. The time is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. They're going to live spiritually. And one of the evidences that a person has spiritual life is that they will hear and believe the words of the Son of God. Look in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That did not say if you'll hear and believe, you'll get life. That's what a lot of people think. Well, you got to hear, you got to believe, you'll get life. No, that text says if you hear and believe, you already have life. That hearing and believing is evidence you've got life. And you'll never know if you have spiritual life unless you have the evidences of it. And the Bible's full of what some of the evidences of spiritual life are. But listen to what he says. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and is passed, not going to be passed from death unto life, but is passed from death unto life. That's a death in trespasses and sin, and now he has life, spiritual life. In other words, he's been quickened. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That word quickened means made alive. We're talking about the new birth. We're talking about being saved by the washing of regeneration, this holy calling. We're talking about being quickening, the quickening voice of the Son of God. Well, who is it that Christ quickens and speaks, live and he lives? Wonder who that is. He tells us. Look in verse 21. It says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, brings them back to life, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He's going to quicken whom he wills. You know what most people believe today? He quickens those who get willing. He quickens those who have the will to be quickened. That's not what that said. He quickens all whom he wills to quicken. Does he work his will among the inhabitants of the earth? Yeah. Whoever his will is that he quicken, that's whom he quickens. And he doesn't quicken everybody because it's not his pleasure to quicken everybody. If it was his will to quicken everybody, he would quicken everybody. But I never did. I'm going to close in Romans chapter, because I didn't finish there. Romans chapter 9. He goes through how that the natural children of God of Israel aren't really the spiritual Israel of God. You're not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because you're the seed of Abraham are you all children. That's verse 7. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It takes a special calling and a special blessing like Isaac had that Ishmael did not to be a spiritual Israelite. You know, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Well, guess what? God didn't treat them the same. God says, Isaac, this blessing that I'm going to have, this blessing that's going to come upon you and your seed, it's upon you. It's not on Ishmael. I'm sorry. God doesn't treat everybody the same. God decided to have mercy and compassion on a man named Ishmael, one of Abraham's sons, on Isaac, but not Ishmael. And if you go back and read in the Genesis, I mean, Abraham, he kind of liked Ishmael. I mean, oh, the Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, it's Isaac. And then Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. God chose to show his mercy and compassion on a man named Jacob and not Esau. And it says here that verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Uh-oh. I told people that, you know, the Bible says God hated Esau. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. I know a preacher one time, he told a person in his congregation, the Bible says that. She says, it's not in my Bible. Oh, yes, it is. No, it's not in my Bible. What? Let me have your Bible. He reached over there. She'd take scissors and cut it out. That's right. You talk about not taking away from the Word of God because you don't like what it says? That's dangerous. He said, but Paul knows what this is going to cause. A lot of people, when it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, the natural response that a lot of people are going to have is that God is unrighteous. We started out saying God is righteous in all his ways, right? We all agree God is righteous in all his ways. Will you still think God's still righteous in all his ways when he chose to bless an Isaac and not an Ishmael and a Jacob and not an Esau? Well, you hope you do. Because that's the word of God. Conform your will and understanding God's will. Say, you may not understand it, but God's truth is truth. And I hope that I can become reconciled to whatever God's truth is. And he explains it. Is there unrighteousness? Does that mean God's unrighteousness is unrighteous? No, God forbid. For he saith unto Moses, verse 15, here's the verse I've been quoting. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We hear a lot today about man's free will. It's man's will. Man's will, right? Oh, it's all according to my will. My will. He just told you it's not according to our will. I mean, God's spot on, isn't he? He knows people's going to be crying out, will, my will, my will. No, he says God's going to have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. He'll have compassion upon whom he will have compassion. So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And if there's things I don't understand about this, then I ought to be praying to God, Lord, give me some understanding and some reconciling grace. But at least believe what God's word says. And I'm going to tell you, God will always do all his will. That's what he says. Among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none is able to stay God's hand. May God bless you is my prayer.